Out of the ruins and rubble, out of the smoke, out of our night of struggle, can we see a ray of hope? One path in ray, reaching for the dark. We can build a beautiful city. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can build a beautiful city. Not a city of angels, but we can build a city of men. We may not reach the ending, but we can start. Slowly but truly mending, brick by brick and heart by heart. Even now, we start learning how we can build a beautiful city. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can build a beautiful city, not a city of angels, but we can build a city of men.
Good morning and welcome to Webster Groves Baptist Church. We're glad to see that you have chosen to worship our living Lord with us here this morning. Some announcements that you might want to take note of. You'll notice a couple things are going on during the church, at the church during the week. NAMI is meeting here on Wednesdays through May, and then starting on Thursday, Dr. Carter, or Dr. T, I guess, since we're talking about basketball, or maybe not, we'll be having some friends and some people from the community, and I know one of the young men I work with is really interested in coming, and they're going to be playing basketball in the gym. So if you know anyone that might want to play some basketball on a shorter court where you don't have to run quite as much, Thursday will be a really good thing for that. And that's going to be at 8 o'clock on Thursdays, and he's going to do it for a while. Right after service, we will have business meeting. Then right after business meeting, yesterday, the memorial for Stanton King, where the flowers are from, there was chicken left from the dinner. So right after business meeting, there's quite a bit of chicken left, and we're hoping everyone will stay and eat that chicken and help get rid of it with us. Okay? So remember, business meeting first, short, it won't be too long, and then the chicken. So encourage each of you to stop and have some and lunch and some fellowship with us. I think that's all I have. Let's prepare to worship.
Webster Groves.
Morning.
As always, it is a blessing to spend Sundays with you all, to gather together and to worship our Father, our God, our risen Lord and Savior, We are thankful just for life, health, and strength. I want to take a moment to say thank you to everyone who volunteered yesterday to help with the memorial service for Stanton King on behalf of Charlie and Burdette. They truly appreciated your presence and you helping during such a hard time for them. Many of us know Charlie and Burdette and know that life has not always been easy for them, and it most definitely was not always easy for Stanton. But they truly appreciated the presence of friends and church members to celebrate his life and to also provide comfort to them as well. We are in the season of Lent, and we all know that Lent is 40 days in the church calendar that recognizes the 40 days that Christ spent in the wilderness before he began his earthly ministry. And as part of our tradition, or many church traditions, we spend 40 days sacrificing some type of personal comfort as Christ sacrificed many more comforts as he prepared to be about the business that the Father sent him to do. And so it has been our practice for the 2 years that I've been here to invite all of us to consider participating in some type of sacrificial act. I don't want to dictate what that is to you. For somebody like me, it will be beneficial for me to go on a fast. For some of us, it may be something totally different. The point is, or the idea is to give up something to that takes your focus away from God, that takes your focus away from the things that God would have you do on a regular basis, to set that aside for a period of time, and the time that you would spend focusing on that instead, focus intentionally on becoming closer, more intentional about service on God's behalf. So I invite you, whatever it may be that is a sacrifice for you, whether it's food, whether it's technology, whether it's golf. I've joked about that before, but that is a very hard thing for me not to participate in. Whatever it is that sometimes takes your focus away from God, to consider setting that aside for a short period of time. And the time and the energy that you would give to that, instead, give it to going closer in your relationship with God. So over the Lenten season, we will concentrate on, in various ways during our service, remembering the sacrifice that Christ made, being intentional about recognizing how wonderful, how gracious, how kind God has been to us. And this morning we will do that in the prayer that I'm going to offer. This morning's pastoral prayer was written by Brian Snyder Thomas, and I think that it incorporates many of the things that the Lenten season seeks to get us to think about. Let us bow and let us pray together as we begin this service in a spirit of worship and recognizing what God has given on our behalf. Mighty One of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, do not be silent, but speak to us that we may hear. We came expecting to hear you, and we are prepared to listen. Speak justice that we may correct our lawlessness. Speak righteousness that we may know your ways. Speak compassion that we may know your mercy. Speak abundance that we may serve others. Speak understanding that we may be peacemakers. Speak glory that we may know your Son. Speak and we will listen to you. You promise forgiveness of sins and fullness of grace when we speak our shortcomings. So this morning we speak of the mistakes that we have made, how we have abandoned your ways, how we have failed to show compassion and mercy, and we acknowledge that we need your forgiveness. Mighty One of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, hear our prayer and lead us into the fullness of life that you offer. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand if you are able and join me in the call to worship. Life can seem shrouded in mystery. O Lord, lift the veil of our misunderstanding that we may see your light. We are eager to serve. O Lord, calm our spirits and patiently prepare us for service. Look to the Lord for mercy and comfort.
We look to the Lord for healing and hope.
Amen.
And as we continue to stand, we'll turn in our pew book, white pew book, to 145, Mighty is Our God.
Reading from the book of Psalm, chapter 50, verses 1 through 6. From east to west, the powerful Lord has been calling together everyone on earth. God shines brightly from Zion, the most beautiful city. Our God approaches, but not silently. A flaming fire comes first, and a storm surrounds him. God comes to judge his people. He shouts to the heavens and to the earth, "Call my followers together." They offered me a sacrifice, and we made an agreement. The heavens announce, "God is the judge, and he is always honest." This is the word of the Lord.
And I'll turn our hymnal to 320, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We'll sing all three verses.
We are now at our opportunity to share our concerns, our praises as a community. If you have any praises or requests that you would like for us to stand with you on, this is the time. Obviously, we want to remember Burdette and Charlie, but also with so many things that have gone on in the week, we may have missed or have not paid attention to the fact that there was another mass shooting this week as well. I agree with some common people when they say that, you know, what are prayers and best wishes really doing? But we do what we are able to do, especially being so far away from them and not being actively or personally involved. But we do want to remember those who were affected by the school shooting this week as well. Are there any other praises or any other requests that anyone would like to make? Yes, ma'am. Max. Yes, sir.
Augustine called from India yesterday. He said they had begun to extend their outreach to the home of the children. The room is the congregation.
So, praises for Augustine's expanding ministry. Anyone else?
Trust.
Yes, ma'am.
There's a friend of the church, Jeff Wells. He left this morning for Korea. He's like one of the chaplains for the Olympics. So prayers for his safe travels and his mission and prayers that he needs to go.
Oh, and he's going to Korea?
Yeah.
All right. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Remind us what, Bill, what's your sister's name?
Helen.
All right, if there is no one else, let us bow, let us pray together. God, we always begin these times recognizing that we are so small and powerless, and you are so great and powerful, and that we don't even deserve to be able to approach you. But in your love and your kindness, your grace and your mercy, you have invited us to be in relationship, but not only to be in relationship, but to place our trust, to place our concerns, to place our hopes in your hands. Metaphorically, to place them at your feet. To turn them all over to you. And as a body, we do that this morning with some very specific concerns. God, we are thankful for life. We know that it is short and fleeting. And we were reminded of that in two ways recently. And the loss of Stanton and the loss of Helen as well. Both people who we loved very much and who loved you. And we don't first see their passing as a bad thing. We see it as you calling your children home and them being able to now bask in a face-to-face relationship with you in glory. And for that hope that we have, we are thankful. But we also acknowledge, Lord, the heaviness of our hearts and that we will no longer spend time with one or ones with whom we loved so much. We pray for strength for Burdette and Charlie, for Bill and his family as well. But we do not pray this again as people who don't have hope. We pray that we pray it, Lord, as people who are filled with hope, who are filled with joy, but who are also still human, who will miss our loved ones who are gone. also, Lord, for those who experienced the tragedy in Florida this week with the shooting, God, as always, when these kinds of things happen, we are without words. But we also know, Lord, that you are big enough to handle our emotions when these kinds of things happen. We pray for the families who lost loved ones, those who are now living with these injuries, the injuries that they sustained, Lord, and for the one who did this. I mean, we again are confused and angered, frustrated that this is the kind of world that we live in. But again, we do not live as people without hope. So we pray, Lord, for hope in even dark times like this, for those who have gone through such a tragic thing. For Max, Lord, as he is in the hospital with his heart condition, we are thankful for doctors and nurses as always, and for medicine and technology, but as always, Lord, we acknowledge that it is only by your hand, or it is by your hand that these things happen. So we understand that he is on the list, and we pray, Lord, that soon, very soon, that he will receive the transplant that he needs. But during that time, this time of waiting, give him not only physical strength, but emotional strength, even as a 4-year-old, but not just for him, Lord, for his parents and his friends who are going through this process with him. We are thankful, Lord, for Augustine and for how you are allowing his ministry to expand in India. We pray for continued grace, not just upon him, but upon those who are working with him to go into homes and to share your love and to share your message. For Jeff Wells, as he travels to Korea to do your business, to do your bidding, to show your love to people in a different country as well. Give him safety. And for our missionaries, the CBF missionaries, Lord, who are in the field, who are day by day building and participating in the process of building of your kingdom. We continue to pray for safety and protection for them as well. And for all of us who are gathered here, Lord, you know what our needs are. You know what our greatest concerns are. And even when we do not voice them, you are very aware. So again, we do not live and we do not offer these prayers as people without hope. We offer them in the hope that we have received from our Savior Jesus Christ, and we trust, Lord, that you are in the midst, that you are making a change. We will give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now we'll turn our hymnal to 25. There's a wideness in God's mercy. We'll sing verse 1, 2, 4, and 5. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4.
Scripture reading for today comes from James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. My friends, be patient until the Lord returns. Think of farmers who wait patiently for the spring and summer rains to make their valuable crops grow. Be patient like those farmers and don't give up. The Lord will soon be here. Don't grumble about each other or you will be judged. And judge is right outside the door. My friends followed the example of the prophets who spoke for the Lord. They were patient even though they had to suffer. In fact, we promised the ones who endured the most. You remember how patient Job was and how the Lord finally helped him. The Lord did this because he is so merciful and kind. This is the word of the Lord.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I try to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, No matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So let all things be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you won't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go you've not already stood. When you won't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you won't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you.
I begin this morning with a story that initially is going to sound not only weird, but it's also going to sound slightly mean and sadistic. So I'm just acknowledging this up front. From 1953 to 1956, a long-term experiment that hoped to understand why some things are able to endure stressful situations was conducted at the University of California at Berkeley. And the experiment involved, of all things, Norwegian field rats. The rats were placed in containers of water where they were forced to swim until they grew exhausted and finally drowned. Now, during this first series of experiments, the researchers discovered that on average, Norwegian field rats were capable of swimming for over, guess how many hours? 7 hours without drowning. The experiments didn't end there, though. A second set of experiments was conducted exactly like the first, but with one exception. When a rat was getting too exhausted to swim any longer, the researchers would remove the rat from the water for just a few seconds and then put the rat back into the water to continue swimming. These rats were able to swim for additional hours after that. Can anyone guess how much longer the rats could swim this second time? 20 more hours. The researchers concluded that the rats in the second group were able to swim much longer due to one specific reason. Can anyone guess what that reason was? The first experiment, rats could swim for 7 hours before they died. Second experiment, rats could swim for about 7 hours. You take them out for literally just a few moments to put them back in. They could swim for an additional 20 hours. Can anyone think of why this was able? Why this was happening? Exactly. Because the rats in the second group had experienced hope. They had experienced a rescue. And what kept them going was the hope that they would be rescued again. Now, I was introduced to this story by a pastor named Reverend Lowell Hennig. And Reverend Hennig is a practicing psychologist, and he talked about these experiments and how they related to what gives human beings hope in life. He provides this commentary about that set of experiments. Reverend Hennig says, The technicians eliminated the rat's hopelessness by repeatedly holding the rats briefly and then freeing them, and by immersing them in water on several occasions. The goal of this priming activity was to convince the rats that there might be some avenue of escape that was possible for them. In terms of hope theory, the rats were told that an alternative pathway to the future might still exist for them. And when rats received such coaching, being taken out of the water and put back in, they lived significantly longer, Reverend Hennick said. Hope is a choice based on experience and courage. Hope is current confidence in a better future. And Reverend Hennick says, I know all of this talk of persuading and coaching Norway rats, seems to move into the realm of science fiction, but I don't write it. I just report it, he says. And when I first read the study, he ends by saying, when I first read the study report, I thought to myself, if rats can be persuaded to have new hope, then perhaps I can get there as well. In a sense, within James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11, the writer is trying to do the same thing for his readers. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, the writer is trying to get readers who more than likely were experiencing challenging life circumstances at the time. The writer was trying to get them to have hope when there really was no hope to be had. And if you give me just a few moments, I'll explain what I mean. Before we look directly at verses 7 through 11 of chapter 5, I have to acknowledge that in order to understand those verses, we must remember what the verses were that preceded them. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And do any of you all remember what those verses talked about? They talked about how the rich should be afraid, that they should be afraid because not because they were rich, not because they had wealth, but because of how they earned their riches, because of how they earned their wealth. How did they earn it? How did they gain what they had in life? On the backs of others. And God told them that all these things that you're placing your trust in are going to be like dust. They're going to rust. They're going to crumble in your hands, and you won't have anything left. The sin was not in them being rich. The sin was that they placed their trust in their possessions instead of God. Their sin was loving their possessions instead of loving others as God would have them to. And James tells them unequivocally that they were going to pay the price for their actions. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5 were a clear indictment against the rich, not because of their possessions, but because of their attitudes toward their possessions and their actions to acquire those possessions. And verses 7 through 11, which was read for us a few moments ago, seem to be the second part of that conversation that began in verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6 spoke to the abusive rich. And verses 7 through 11 seem to be speaking to those who experienced mistreatment at the hands of the rich. Now, depending on which version of the Bible you use, verse 7 starts out with the phrase, "Be patient, therefore, brethren or brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Or it may say, my friends, be patient until the Lord returns. Or other versions say, meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the master's arrival. The point is that there is a clear change in tone, a change in who the writer is speaking to in verse 7. He would not go from criticizing the wealthy to then calling them his friends. Instead, the writer is saying, he's talking to the ones who had been the subject of the misconduct of the wealthy, the ones who had been used by the rich. And what are James's words to these poor people, to the people that have been mistreated and misused by the rich and the wealthy? James tells them to be patient. Be still. Dr. Susan Eastman says, patience is the theme for today. What is patience? In the first place, it is an alternative to the life of grasping and exploitation that James condemns in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now, let me pause for a second, and I have to acknowledge that James's words are counterintuitive to me. Who in here wants to wait when life is not going well? Please raise your hand. Who wants to remain in a situation that's not benefiting them, but is benefiting someone else? I would not want to remain in a situation where someone else was gaining from the fruit of my labor. But that is what it seems that James is telling them. Seems like that's what James is telling us. Be patient. Wait. Be still. And how long are they to be patient? How long are they to wait or to be still? This is even more aggravating for me. He says, until the Lord comes back. Be patient until Christ appears to get his bride, the church. Their ability to persevere through their life circumstances would be a sign of their faith and their strength. It seems to be what James is saying. Reverend Ray Higgins writes, according to James, patience in suffering and adversity, not one's power or privilege, is one's witness for Christ. Wow. Patience in suffering and adversity is the witness for Christ. Dr. Eastman says, patience makes possible a life of deferred gratification, waiting for fruit to ripen before harvesting it. It is difficult to imagine a more countercultural way to live in our materialistic, fast-paced society. Dr. Eastman says, I grew up with snail mail. Now I'm impatient if email takes more than a few seconds. How many of us have been there? So this idea of waiting is not something that is typically at the forefront of our minds. James uses multiple examples of what it means to be patient in this passage. He points to the farmer who, after planting seeds, may have to wait months at a time before even a sprig of fruit breaks through the soil to show that something is growing beneath the surface. Reverend Higgins writes, James uses an everyday metaphor to illustrate this patience, a farmer's work in life. And I know that we have multiple farmers or people who have lived and worked on a farm before here, so you understand this. The farmer works the soil, Reverend Higgins says, plants the seed and then waits for the harvest. But it's not a do-nothing kind of waiting. There are small things a farmer can do to work toward a harvest, but the farmer can't control the weather and the other factors that determine that harvest. The only thing a farmer can control is his or her faithfulness within the process. The farmer can control whether he or she gets up every day to walk their fields and to pull weeds and to put water down or to prune. The farmer can be faithful to his or her craft until it's harvest time. And when that time comes, harvest time, not only are they the beneficiaries of their labors, but so can the whole community be beneficiaries of their labor, because the whole community can partake in the food that has been produced by the farmer's hands. So that's just one example of patience that James uses. But James also uses the prophets of the Old Testament as an object lesson in patience. The prophets were the mouthpiece for God, yet not everyone welcomed them or believed their messages. Typically, the prophets were the ones telling the larger community that they, the larger community, was not doing something that God wanted them to do. And as history has shown us, the prophets were also not very popular. People persecuted them and even tried to do worse, but these prophets persevered because they knew they were called of God to give their message to other people to be accountable. This steadfastness took not only great patience, but great mental and emotional strength. How many times have we read in the Old Testament scriptures where a prophet says, God, I don't know how much longer I can do this. This is hard. This is painful. This is not fun anymore. Not that it was ever fun in the first place to be and to give those kind of messages, but you all get the point. James wants his readers to exhibit that same type of strength of character and strength of patience. Reverend Higgins says, although patience is often viewed as a quality of a passive or a weak person, it is not. It takes an internally strong and disciplined person to be a patient person. And this internal strength was exhibited by the prophets of God. And then James gives us a third example. The man named Job. You all remember Job, don't you? We would not typically call Job a prophet, but he does serve as the pinnacle of patience, strength, and long-suffering under harsh circumstances. We all remember the trials that he went through. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his land. He lost all of his possessions. And ultimately, he even lost his health. But at no time did he bend under the pressure. He remained patient and he remained faithful to God and God's promises, even when he did not quite fully understand what God was doing in his life. The question I have is, why is James counseling his readers to exhibit patience like Job? Well, James says, because the Lord will eventually return. As James previously warned the rich that God would act on behalf of the poor, he is now telling the poor that God will send the Son to act on their behalf. The Savior will return and the Savior will make things right, including their lives. Reverend Scott Hazy writes, James is giving this counsel, wait, because Jesus the Christ will be coming back. James is giving this counsel in the face of a society and from the looks of the wider letter of James, in the face of the church that was giving way too much deference to the rich. James is telling people to have hope, the hope of Christ's second coming in this case, as a way to say that the way things are now are no indication of the way things will always be. Jesus will come back to make things better. He will level the playing field, is what James is saying. He will even the odds. He will make all things right. Reverend Hazy continues by saying, Jesus Christ will come to level out these mountainous economic inequities, to smooth out the wrinkles in the social fabric, to adjudicate the inherent unfairness of who gets what in life. Those who condemn and murder the innocent, which is the content of verse 6, they are not going to get away with it. Not finally, not at the end of the cosmic day. Because of that, they can have hope. Those who are on the receiving end of unfairness will not be on that side forever. Fortunes will be reversed. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But until that time when the tides are changed, the poor, those who are being mistreated, are not to speak ill of others. That's the third thing that gets me with this passage. How many of us, if we were being mistreated by someone, could think kind words about them or would not be subject to having an emotional outburst? I would understand if a person did that. This statement that James makes sounds counterintuitive again. Is James saying that those who are suffering from certain mistreatment cannot speak out against those who are mistreating them? No, that's not what I think James is saying. Reverend Hazy asked the question, does this, James' words, does this lead to a quietism now, or a command to be quiet? Is it wrong to speak up about injustices? Well, obviously not, or else James could not have written this very epistle, because this epistle is about speaking out against injustice. But what James desperately wants is for Christian believers to deal with all of this as Christian believers, to have the right attitude, to have the right temperament, to have the right response. Reverend Hazy says, grumbling about it, attacking one another out of frustration over it, trying to get ahead of God by taking matters into your own hands, or worse yet, adopting the strong arm tactics of the wider world, those things will never do. Reverend Higgins adds, in the hard and trying times of adversity, suffering, and persecution, people tend to become edgy with one another. Relationships, even among believers, can degenerate into grumbling and judging when they focus on their circumstances instead of their character during those circumstances. And without people with patience, adversity can create fear and anger, which produce a spirit of complaining and judging. And ultimately, I agree with Reverend Hazy's final comments on this particular section of James' words. Reverend Hazy says, we are called to believe that when it comes to all of this, God's got it covered. That confident and quiet hope does not make everything all better for now or heal every bump we may experience along the way, but it does keep us from lashing out in ways that undercut the gospel and the witness of the church to that gospel. I end this morning with two extended quotes that I think summarize what I believe James was trying to express to the poor and mistreated in his community, and what he was trying to get them to understand about patience and long-suffering and Christ's return for them and Christ's return for us eventually. Dr. Eastman says, patience involves a capacity to suspend judgment, to live with unresolved problems and relationships. We do not need to impose a quick fix on messy situations. Rather, because we live in the light of God's judgment and salvation, our job is to cultivate mutual understanding. We don't have to make this world our Zion. We don't have to force events into a situation favorable to us or to manipulate relationships in order to get what we think we want. Rather, we have the room and the time to grow into the kind of fellowship that James describes. And finally, from Dr. Dirk Lang, he says, the hope that is proposed by James is a hope that is grounded in the Lord and on what the Lord desires. The focus of this hope is not ourselves, whether we are gazing outwards or inwards, but our hope is on the Lord and how the Lord wants us to live in this life. The hope that James describes is not looking upwards to some heavenly salvation, nor is it looking inwards to some spiritual illumination, but it is looking at the other, looking at our neighbor directly in the face. And I personally believe that when we look into the face of others, we are actually looking into the face of God. And it is up to each of us to treat the other, that other person, whether rich or poor, whether brother or sister or stranger, it is up to us to treat that person like they were created in the image of God and that they are worthy of the love that God bids us to give them. Amen. Let us pray together. God, we hear tough words, challenging words from James this morning that tell us to be patient in the midst of hard times, to be patient in the midst of struggles, to not necessarily to try to take the easy way out or to find an immediate exit from the struggles, but instead to have faith that you will help us, that you will free us. And in many ways, Lord, that sounds counterintuitive, because we want to be able to take care of ourselves. We want to be able to free ourselves. We want to be able to stop certain things when they happen to us. So we acknowledge, Lord, there is a certain struggle that we have with this. We pray for your Holy Spirit to overshadow us, to cover us, whatever the correct saying is, Lord, to empower us to be more aware of what your word says and how we can live that out in our lives. To trust you that when we are in difficult times, to look to the hills, to look to your coming, to look to you for help. God, when it's all said and done, we want to live faithfully and we want to become more like you every day. And we acknowledge, Lord, especially during seasons like this, during the seasons of Lent, that sometimes, Lord, we would rather take the easy and convenient route. But during times like this, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded that our strength does not necessarily come from ourselves, but it does come from you. For that, Lord, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask that everyone please stand and prepare as we prepare to experience our benediction. As a reminder, please don't leave when church is done. We'll take a few moments to just greet each other, but we do have a business meeting immediately following service. But in addition to that, we also have lunch. So even if you are not planning on staying for the business meeting, mull around out in the gym and get ready for some good food that was given yesterday. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming weeks, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. As you experience the trials of the world this coming week, be patient and have hope, because you are not alone. Remember that God is on your side. Amen.